Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
We're going to finish up Philippians tonight. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. The title of the lesson is More and Less. Not more or less, but more and less. And our theme for chapters 3 and 4 has been Paul's statement back in chapter 3, verse 10, where he said, I want to know Christ. And we've really focused on that statement and on the things Paul has said in that context of wanting to know Jesus Christ and wanting to know more and more of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about why we should pursue Christ. We've talked about how we can pursue Christ. Last week, we talked about some of the blessings and the benefits, what life looks like when we have more of Jesus in our life. And tonight, we'll finish that out with some other things that Paul says in chapter 4 that, again, he's saying to a specific group of people. And if you remember way back in January when we started this, we talked about Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer as very real people that we're introduced to in Acts, that Paul came into this city and met these folks, and he taught them about Jesus, and they became disciples. And Paul has them and all the other folks that he grew to know and love in Philippi, he has them in mind as he's writing this letter. And so he's saying some specific things to them, but they apply to us as well. And again, we're going to look at them in the context tonight of as we know more and more about Jesus and as we pursue more and more of Jesus in our life, some of these things begin to fill in our life. And as we have more of Jesus, we're going to find that we have less of some other things. If we have more of Jesus, we're going to have more joy. We talked about that last week. We're going to have more harmony. We're going to have less conflict. We're going to have more prayer, and we're going to have less anxiety. We're going to have more positivity in our lives and less negativity in our lives. So more of Jesus and some less of some other things. And I want to say a couple of things just as we get started is I think it's important for us to focus on the right thing. We don't want to focus on the things we want to get rid of. We want to focus on the things we want more of. We focus on Jesus. And because He comes into our life and He fills our heart and our mind, then some of these other things get pushed out and blessings come in. And we don't want to focus on just pushing some things out of our life and then leaving a vacuum, because then we're in danger of what Jesus talked about in Matthew when He talked about a spirit leaving a house, and the person cleans that house and gets it all shiny and leaves it vacant, and the spirit wanders around for a while and then comes back and says, well, the house is empty. I think I'll move back in with seven of my closest friends. And Jesus says the condition of that man is worse afterwards than it was before. And so we don't want to focus so much on pushing some things out of our life that we leave ourselves empty. We want to focus on Jesus. We want to focus on having more of Him in our life, and He will do His work in us. His Spirit will do His work in us and make us a fit place for Him to dwell and push less. We'll have less and less of some of these other things. So I want us to make sure we focus on Jesus and on pursuing Him and then let those blessings come as He changes us. And the second thing to remember, and we talked about it last week pretty extensively, is these four words that Paul uses, the Lord is near. And I think they're critical to everything he's talking about here. The Lord is near. And we spent some time last week talking about just who this Lord is that is near to us and the power and the majesty that He has in our life. And so let's not forget that the Lord lives, and it's because He lives. The Lord is near, and it's because He's near that we have these blessings that come into our life. So some specific things. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go back just a little bit this week and do verse 2. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, Some versions say, my loyal yoke fellow, and we don't know who that is. Could be Epaphroditus. Could be Lydia. I don't know who it is. But whoever it is, Paul pleads with them to help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. The first thing we're going to see here is as we have more of Jesus, we're going to have less conflict. As we have more of Jesus, we're going to have less conflict among brothers and among sisters. And it's obvious that these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche is how I pronounce their names. We'll find out in heaven if that was right or not. But these two ladies have obviously, they're special to Paul. Paul knows them and loves them well. He has worked with them. They worked right alongside Paul for the cause of the gospel while he was in Philippi. They're obviously very involved in this church, maybe core members of this church, central to the life of the Philippian church. And they had done a great deal of good, but forever and ever they will be known, not because of all the good they did, but because they couldn't get along. Forever and ever they'll be known because of their conflict. And we don't know what the problem is. Paul doesn't say. I don't think it's a doctrinal problem, because whenever Paul confronts a doctrinal problem, he confronts it head on. And he is never, ever bashful about saying, you're wrong and you are right, or you're both wrong and here's what's right. He is very confident when he proclaims doctrine. And he doesn't do that here. He doesn't do that. So I don't think that it's doctrinal. You know, here, I'll just take a few guesses. Maybe Euodia said, you know what? I think we should rent a hall and all the Christians in Philippi should meet together. And Syntyche said, we have never done it that way before. We have always met in houses and we're always going to meet in houses. I don't know if that was it or not. Maybe Syntyche said, I love it when we read out of the old Hebrew version. And Euodia said, I like those new Greek translations. Or maybe Euodia said, I like when we sing the songs and the hymn, the psalms and the hymns. And the other one said, yes, but I like those new spiritual songs. I don't know what the issue was. I don't know what the conflict was. Maybe Syntyche said, why am I always the one who stays after at Full Cup Cafe and cleans up, and you go in there and listen to Paul teach? Whatever the conflict was, Paul addresses it. And he does it in a very public way. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, here's what I've heard, here's the rumors I've heard, I think you're right, I think you're wrong. He doesn't take sides. He just addresses the problem, and he invites the church to deal with it. Now, that's not the way we usually handle things. We don't want to make it public. We want to keep it private. And we don't want anybody else involved in our business. But that's the model that Paul promotes here. Is someone in the church needs to step in and help these ladies make this right. Because whenever there is conflict between two Christians, it is not a private matter. It affects the church. And when it affects the church, we've got to deal with it. It affects the whole body, because as a church, we are connected like a body is connected. And what one does affects another. And the whole body is affected when brothers and sisters fight and can't get along. And so Paul invites a mature Christian to step in and get in the middle of this conflict, because not only the spiritual health of these ladies involved, but the spiritual health of this church is involved. And I think it's a compliment to the Philippian church that Paul thinks they're mature enough to handle it this way, that they're mature enough to deal with this conflict. And honestly, too often, churches don't appear to be mature enough to deal with the conflict. They hope it'll go away. If they ignore it, it'll go away. And it doesn't, because what's needed is, when brothers and sisters can't get along, is for someone, with maturity to step in and fight for the sake of unity. And fight for the sake of both the folks involved. And fight for the sake of Christ. Someone who can bring more of Jesus into this situation and less of self. And I guarantee you, when there's less of self, there's less conflict. And so one of the things that we see here is more of Jesus and less conflict. But let's keep reading. More of Jesus also means less worry and anxiety in my life. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know if there are anything that is more of a joy stealer than worry can be. Worry can rob us of joy in our life. Worry and anxiety steal that from us. And that's kind of a definition of worry here, because Paul's been talking about rejoicing, and worry is anything in your life that drains your joy tank, anything that robs you of the joy that you are to have in Jesus Christ. It drains it out of you. And as we all know, most of the time, we're anxious and we worry over things that don't even come to pass. Things that don't really end up mattering anyway. Think back to 1 year ago today. The end of May, coming up on the end of school, 2011. Do you remember what you were worried about? Did it happen? Did it come to pass? Or can you even remember what was consuming you with worry at that point in time? Worry just robs us of the present. It robs us of our joy. And it's, again, usually over things that we can't control and things that don't really even come to pass anyway. And we all know I shouldn't worry. In fact, most of us, we don't want to worry. We don't want to be anxious. But the reality is, way too many of us are weighed down with worry and weighed down with anxiety. And so, what can we do about that? Paul says two things here. So we have more of Jesus in our life, less worry, less anxiety. He again, this little phrase, remember that the Lord is near. Because most of the time, what we worry about is an uncertain future. Something that we can't see very far ahead. We're not sure how it's going to turn out. Or we're worried about the way it might turn out. And so most of the time, worry is centered around an uncertain future. But for us, folks, our future is certain. Because the Lord is near. And we can rejoice in any circumstance. We can rejoice in any situation. Because that circumstance does not have the final word in your life. The Lord has the final word. I heard a song this morning that a phrase in the song that really jumped out to me was, things over my head are under His feet. Things that are over my head are under His feet. He is the Lord and He is near. That's one thing to focus on, to remove some of that worry. But Paul also says, if you're worried, pray. Pray about everything. Pray about anything. Take your request and your petitions to God. Pray, pray, pray. And if we spent more time praying, I guarantee you, we would spend less time worrying. Think about, when we talk about prayer, think about Ephesians chapter 6, the chapter that talks about the armor of God. You got all the armor that's listed. You got the belt and the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes and the shield. All of those are defensive weapons. There are two offensive weapons listed in that Ephesians chapter 6. And the first one is the sword, which is the word of God, and the second one is prayer. The offensive weapons that you have in your life are God's word and prayer. And they're effective and they're active, offensive weapons to beat back and to battle against the enemy and to battle against fear and to battle against anxiety and to battle against worry. And so Paul says pray. And back there in Ephesians chapter 6, what he says is pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray always. Pray about everything. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small to pray about. One lady said, well, I just don't want to bother God with my small request. And the man said to her, ma'am, everything is small that you're praying about. Because we're praying to a big God. So pray about everything. Pray on all occasions. But the reality is, if I look at my life, is usually when I really start worrying, it means I've been praying less. So pray, Paul says, pray, pray, pray. And there's a story, I don't know if it's true, it may just be a preacher story, but I love the imagery of it. The way it's told is that as Christianity went into this village in Africa, that those who became Christians, their lives began to be transformed, and they took prayer very seriously. Prayer was modeled for them very seriously. And that what they would do in this village is they would walk out in the bush, and they would have their prayer spot. And they, early in the morning, it was just their habit to begin to scatter out into the bush and go to their prayer spots. And as time went on, and as they walked to those places every single morning, a path began to be worn where they went to pray. And the way the story ends was that the Christians could tell among each other when someone was growing lax in their prayer life, because the path began to grow up again. And the phrase that they used was, brother, the grass is growing on your path. And I love that imagery because it makes me think about what Jesus said in the parable of the sower and the seed. When the seed gets scattered and Jesus talks about different places, do you remember the one about the thorns that grow up? Now, in this imagery, it's grass, and Jesus, it's thorns. But when they grow up on the path, what do? They choke out. And Jesus says it won't be fruitful anymore. And I love that imagery because when we let grass grow on our prayer path, it just begins to choke us out spiritually. That's exactly what worry and anxiety very specifically does. So Paul says, pray, pray, pray. Don't let worry cover your path. Pray. Pray every day. Pray about everything. Pray with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. You wear out a prayer path and you beat back those worries and those anxieties in your life. And when you do, we want to be clear. Scripture never promises us that when we do that everything goes our way. It never promises us that everything works out just like we ask God for it to work out. It never promises us that nothing bad is going to come our way, that everything will instantaneously be better. But you know what Scripture does promise? Right here in Philippians, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will come to you. So pray. Pray. Choose prayer and choose peace. And more of Jesus means less worry and less anxiety. And really it's connected to the next one and the last one that we'll talk about. Is more of Jesus means less negativity in my life. And I really don't like that word, but I couldn't think of a better word. Just less negative stuff in my life. The more of Jesus I have in my life. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Thoughts are critical. Scripture is abundantly clear that our thoughts are critical. Now, this isn't Scripture, it's Mark Twain, but he said something that I think is pretty wise. He said, drag your thoughts away from your troubles by the ears, by the heels, or by anything else, but drag your thoughts away from your troubles. He knew, and Scripture is clear, our thoughts are critical, and what we think about is what we're going to be. The philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. The Bible says, as I think, therefore I am. Proverbs 23 and 7. In the book of Philippians, 16 different times, Paul talks about the mind. Paul talks about your thoughts. Because again, the way we think is critical for a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 3, the very first verse, the writer says, fix your thoughts. There's another one that says, fix your eyes. But this one, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Paul over in Corinthians talks about letting every thought be taken captive by Jesus Christ. Because what we think about is what shows up in our life. What we think about shows up in our words. It shows up in our actions in many, many ways. We are what we think. And what we think is what we feed ourselves. As we feed ourselves, there we think. And then there we are. And so we got to have more of Jesus. Let our thoughts rest on Jesus, on things that are good and on things that are noble, and all of those words that Paul lists there, the things that are pure and right and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. And our lives will begin to reflect that. Our words and our actions will begin to reflect that. And so what that means for us as Christians is we cannot be indiscriminate about what we allow into our minds. We got to take this seriously. We have got to be discerning, and we have got to be discriminating about what we take in and what we allow our minds and our thoughts to dwell on. And we can't be a vacuum, because a vacuum will be filled, and it will be filled by someone else's agenda and not by your agenda. And so you be intentional about what you feed yourself and what you see and what you hear and what you dwell on and what you think about. You be intentional and discriminating and discerning about that. And I could spend a lot of time here just quoting scripture after scripture that speaks to this, but just a few more. Romans 8 and 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Romans 12 verse 2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but you be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 4:23, be careful what you think, because thoughts run your life. And again, Scripture goes on and on to tell us how critical it is how we think and what we think about and what we feed our mind. And so you need more and more and more and more of Jesus. Let your thoughts dwell on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, which will lead to a life of thinking correctly, because none of you in this room are the exception to the rule. What we reap, we will sow. And what you feed yourself will come out. Over 100 years ago, in a war in South Africa, Ladysmith was the name of the town, and it was being besieged. And there was a man arrested in Ladysmith because he was running around saying all over town, we can never win this thing. We're going to all be killed. They're going to overrun us. There's no reason to even fight. We might as well give up now. And he just went on and on and on. They finally arrested him to get him off the streets, and the charge was he was a discourager. What you think about is important. Don't be that discourager. Don't be that one who feeds negativity. More of Jesus. More of Jesus brings less conflict. More of Jesus brings less anxiety. More of Jesus brings less negativity. And it's one thing to hear a sermon. It's a whole other thing to act on it. But that's exactly how Paul ends this section. In verse 9, his last words to us as we study Philippians, Paul says, put it into practice. Go and do it. And the peace of God will be with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for giving us Jesus that He is the exact representation of who you are. And He perfectly modeled who you want us to be. Thank you for giving us Jesus. And I ask that you would give us more of Jesus every day. Every day, give us more of our Savior, our friend, our Lord, our Master. Every day, give us more of Jesus. Father, create in us, in the situations you put us in the people that you put us around, create in us a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. Let us fix our eyes and our thoughts on Jesus. Let us feed ourselves the bread of life. Let us drink in living water. And I know and I believe that we'll be changed from the inside out. And we'll be transformed, and we'll be renewed, and we'll be remade. We want to know Christ. And all of the blessings that come, the riches that come through Jesus. Father, make this church about Jesus. Each individual part of the body and the body as a whole. Let folks know us because they see Jesus in us. Let our love for Him increase. Our desire for Him increase. Let our lives reflect Him as He reflected you. Thank you for Jesus. He's our intermediary, our high priest, and we pray through Him to you, and we look forward to the day when He returns. Amen. Have a good night.